Turn with me in the scriptures this morning to the first chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and stand with me as we read the first three verses together. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. May God bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. The main sentence of verse 1, or the first main sentence, two words: God spake. God spake. Now, we're not as versed in the Old Testament as we perhaps once were, our forefathers were, but you will recall extended passages in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. You will recall Elijah mocking the priest of Baal there on Mount Carmel. And their one message was, our God speaks, your God is mute. Our God speaks, your God is a mute. Because you made Him out of a piece of wood. And you put some silver chains on Him, and maybe you covered Him with gold. But He's mute. He is the work of man's hands. He does not speak. He is dead. He is lifeless. He cannot hear. He cannot help. Over against this, biblical religion and the whole history of the world and the testimony of the church is that the true and the triune God is a speaking God. He called this world into existence. The Bible opens very much an echo of Genesis here, don't you think? That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said. Psalm 33:11, God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So it's over against all the idols of men. Of course, we have our own in our day, our scientists and our machines and our money machines and our climate machines and everything else that's out there. Our gods are just as mute as the old gods were, and they're far more blasphemous in many respects. But against over that, the true God, He speaks. His word defines reality. His word makes reality what it is, and you can't escape it. Men can say, well, I don't believe in that God. And God says, I don't care. Now again, we need to remember something. We do not live in a Disney movie where each one of us is free to forge a reality of our own making. And if I don't believe something, it's not true. And if I don't like something, I don't have to deal with it. And if I don't want to have to face this, I don't have to face it. No, every man, every woman, every child has to face the speaking God. At one level, we face Him in nature because every fact of the universe says, every eclipse says, every hurricane says, I am God, give yourself to me. We also face the speaking God within us because He has revealed Himself to us in our hearts because we are made in His image. That is why when we hear men blaspheming in our culture, they never say, Allah be damned. Okay, they always take the name of the true God and of His Son in vain because nobody would bother to curse in the name of something that does not exist and that everybody knows does not exist. Nobody ever says, Joseph Smith be damned. Nobody ever says, Buddha be damned. Nobody ever says that because they're not real. That would be the equivalent of cursing somebody in the name of the pasta on your plate. Okay? It's not real. But the true God speaks, and every man knows it. Every woman knows it. Deny as you will, every man knows it. God has spoken. But here there's a specific kind of speaking. It's the God who, in different times and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, the kind of speaking that particularly the apostle has in mind here is God's redemptive speaking to a group of men whom He designates as the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We could go further back. We could go all the way back to Seth, and I believe all the way back to Adam, that God spoke and revealed what? He uses two words here very similar, bits and pieces over a period of time. He gave little snippets of his word to the fathers through the prophets. To Abraham, he revealed that there would be a redeemer who would come from Abraham's line, and that in this redeemer, all the families of the earth would be blessed. We could go a little bit further up the line and come up to Moses, and Moses revealed that this seed of the woman would be a prophet. And everyone would listen to him. His word would come with power, and he would offer a sacrifice that would put an end to all the provisional sacrifices of the old covenant. We could go, but it was in bits and pieces. No one ever got the whole story at one time. It was over a long period of time, and it was just in little slices and segments. It was enough to create and sustain faith in the coming Messiah, but it was in bits and pieces over a period of time. Now, one of the great themes of this letter or extended sermon, as many take it to be, is this dynamic between the way God spoke in the old times and the way God has spoken now. The verb tense there in verse at the beginning of verse 2, hath in these last days spoken by his son. It's a definitive speaking. All the speaking in the old covenant, and remember, not every age of God's people in the old covenant had an active prophetic ministry. There were long sections where there really wasn't an active prophetic ministry. It was just really three or four epochs of revelation where God was speaking and giving snippets of his word and sustaining faith and pointing the hope of his people to the coming Messiah. But now in these last days, God has spoken in his son. Now, this phrase, last days, we're used to hearing that today, aren't we? Okay, anytime something bad happens, we're in the end times. Okay, we're in the last days. But in the Bible, this has a very technical significance. It means the days of the Messiah. Look at just a few passages of Scripture with me. We could go to Isaiah chapter 2, I believe, verse 4, and you'll see a standard way that the prophets, remember who the prophets were, my servants, the prophets, and how they use this. Isaiah 2, 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Okay, so there's our phrase, in the last days, the days that are coming, different days than these, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established and all the nations will flow into it. This will not be a kingdom just for Jew. It'll be Jew, Gentile, all the families of the earth. Look in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. This is one that is used famously in the New Testament. This will be kind of a transition for us. And it shall come to pass afterward, or in the last days, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then he goes on, so that one of the great blessings of these latter days was all of God's people would have the Holy Spirit, and God would teach and reveal himself to all of his people. Not just limited to, you know, here's one prophet over here and here's a prophet over there, and sometimes there's 400 silent years like between Malachi and the New Testament. And no, the Holy Spirit will be poured out in these latter days because, why? Look at Acts 2, Acts chapter 2, because we've come to these latter days. We have come to these latter days. And of course, you well know the story of Pentecost, but remember the Old Testament background to it. Pentecost didn't just happen in a vacuum. It didn't just suddenly, oh, okay, there's Pentecost, and there's the Holy Spirit, and things are different now. No. So the visible fire is poured out, and men hear in their own language God's wonderful works of redemption in Christ being preached. And then Peter explains it in chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judah, and all that dwell, ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out my in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then he goes on. Now, this has practical bearing. Look in 1 Corinthians 10:11 for how we view ourselves, our times, and even the Word of God. That we've come to these last days. God has fulfilled His promises. He's brought His Son into the world. The Holy Spirit is poured out. So how do we do? What do we do with the Scriptures? Now, certain spiritualists are like, well, you know, Jesus here and the Holy Spirit, we don't need the Bible. Well, Paul here warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, using Old Testament Israel as an example, how they lusted after evil things. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now notice what he says in verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now that's verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Almost parallel language. Upon whom the last times are come. We live in the days of the Messiah. Now, to tie this concretely to our Savior, look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For here he ties these various ideas together with the cross, so that, now listen, so the first coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago, that inaugurated the last days. That brought in the days promised by the prophets, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Hebrews 9, 26. For since, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the last times, or the end of the ages, has he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So God spoke in bits and pieces unto his people in the Old Testament. It was glorious revelation. It was so glorious that Moses had to put a veil on his head. Now that's because the glory was fading, but it was nonetheless glorious. But now, says the Holy Spirit, God has spoken in these last times unto us by His Son. Now, as over against the piecemeal, progressive revelation of the Old Covenant, by the mention of last times and His Son, what is being stressed is the finality and the fullness of God's revelation to us in His Son. So that it wasn't piecemeal. Remember what Jesus said when He came? Look in John, or what was said of Him? Look in John 1. John 1, verses 14 through 18. John 1, 14 through 18. And the Word was made flesh and we dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Exegeted Him is the Greek word there. Revealed Him to us. So there is a finality. We're not to expect additional prophets. Hebrews 1:1, therefore, would totally reduce and refute the claims of that deceiver, Muhammad. That there, well, no, no. Okay, yeah, you Christians are good as far as you go, but there's, you know, more. No, no. Bits and pieces. And of course, Islam falls on itself by internal contradiction because Islam says, oh no, we believe the Scriptures, we just have more. But you can't believe these Scriptures and be looking for more Scriptures. Because these Scriptures are very clear that whereas God spoke in bits and pieces over a period of time to the fathers through the prophets, His servants, now in these last days He has spoken. Definitive, a definitive verb tense in Greek, a historical speaking once for all in his son. Now, this has tremendous, this sentence. Notice these seven things that are then said about his son through whom he has spoken. Notice, we can't even begin. This sentence is completely dazzling. I don't even, it tells us, now listen, I'm just going to try to introduce some of these ideas today, and then we'll look at some of the phrases starting next week. It tells us that if we want to hear God, and we want to be saved, then we must hear Christ, His Son. Because it's in Him that we hear the true God. And because each of these seven things, that He is the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, purged our sins by His own blood, and set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All these glorious descriptions of the Son are given so that no less than if we stood at His baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard the voice out of the clouds say, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Hear Him. He is the fullness of my glory, incarnate in my flesh. And again, I think this is one reason why the Paul began the letter like this, and not with the usual introductions, but to get right to it and to say, let me tell you, now you Hebrews are in danger of falling away from Christ. You're in danger of giving in to fear and doubt during a time of persecution. What is it you need to see? What is it that you need to see? The glory of the Son through whom the Father has spoken to you. If you're going to endure rocks like Stephen did at his stoning, what did Stephen have to see? He had to see the glory of the Christ through whom God has spoken to us. Why has our own American nation lost whatever glory there was in the past? Because we don't hear and look at the glory of the Christ who has spoken, through whom the Father has spoken to us. Why do so many not hold fast to the Scriptures? And some, when they go away to college, lose their religion. They don't look and hold fast to the glorious Christ through whom God has spoken to us. Why does our own faith sometimes seem lifeless to us? Why is it that ritual is not enough in the Christian religion? Why not, let's just forget, preachers make mistakes, and generally speaking, people think of preachers as being a bad lot and being opinionated, and all that may be true. So let's just get some people with some pointy hats on and get them to walk up the aisle and put bread on a pole and tell everybody, hey, if you want God and want Jesus, worship the Virgin. Let's do that instead. And that way we won't have to worry about, worrying about preaching, and we won't have to... Well, God has said that the preaching of the cross of my Son, it's foolish in the eyes of men. To the Greek, it's foolishness. To the Romans, and to the Gentile world, to the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Why? Because God speaks through His Son. And through the gospel of His Son, and through those who are as weak as dust, who proclaim the glory of our Savior to us so that we can believe upon His name for life and salvation. So at the outset then of Hebrews, we're confronted with this glorious Christ through whom God has spoken with us. And we're not going to learn about His glory in just a day or a week or even 50 years. We couldn't exhaust His magnificence. But we need to unfold it. We need to be willing to dig a little bit deeper in our faith. I dare say that if someone gave you, maybe books were your thing, and gave you an old book, and it was just signed by a bunch of people, and it was a rare artifact, or somebody gave you an old car, and you loved old cars, and you got to tear it down and put it all back together. You pick yours, an old antique piece of furniture that, you had all these secret compartments in it. You hear about that every now and then. Somebody gets an old roll-top desk, and, they kick something on the side, and the back door pops out, and there's $10,000 worth of gold in it. You hear about those things. And depending upon what you lot, we've got God's treasure in His Word, and whatever. I'll read it because I don't want anybody to ask me if I've read it and have to say no. Okay, but I'm not going to like David in Psalm 119. Your word is sweeter unto me than honey. It's worth thousands of gold and silver. See, the reason we've forgotten that about the Scriptures is we've forgotten about the connection of the Son being the glorious one sent from the Father, and that Jesus commissioned those very Scriptures. I mean, this is all tied together. I mean, Jesus didn't come and just say, "Know me," as some local preachers, you know, have said, "Oh, you don't need the Bible. You just have a direct encounter with Christ." Really? How do I know I'm not having a direct encounter with the devil? How do I know I'm not having a direct encounter with my own feelings? Will my own feelings save me? Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you would be my disciples, what did he say? Continue in my word. Because I'm sent from the God who speaks. And what is one of my names? The living word, the eternal word. You remember in Revelation 19, Jesus has a name written on his thigh. And I suppose some of you think, well, that means Jesus has a tattoo. Well, maybe he does. I don't know. Okay. But he has a name written on his thigh. And what is it? The word of God, not the feeling of man. He has the Word of God. We ought to take that seriously when we come to these Scriptures. No wonder he said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Verse 7, wait a minute, can I just have Jesus without the Bible? Can I have Jesus without the Scriptures? Can I have Jesus and just think my own thoughts? Nope. Because who is Jesus? Jesus is part of this glorious chain of command. The speaking God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Son of God, incarnate. Remember what we read in John 1? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, clothed in our flesh, has then given the Holy Spirit in these latter times, in these last days, and inspired the apostles so that we have his Scriptures and have his word. By the way, you know, the critics, and you'll read books, Dan, there's sometimes popular books like the Da Vinci Code, you know, written by blind men and just lampooning, you know, any kind of faith in the Scriptures. The reason we hold on to the old ways is not because we're curmudgeons. The reason we hold on to the Bible as being the Word of God is because that's what Jesus said. If you want me, you have to stay in my Word. Because I'm the one through whom the Father has spoken, and I speak and continue to gather my disciples through my Word. Now, so that we will do this, that's why these seven things about Him are told to us. So when we come to the Scriptures or we come to a sermon, wait a minute, now, I know that man up there is weak and he makes mistakes and he stumbles about and he's just dust. I love Bob Horton's Sunday school illustration this morning that everything we offer to God is just like a crayon picture, you know, that our children give us and we put on the refrigerator. I mean, that's the best we give. Man, that would really help kind of keep us in our right place. That, I mean, your children brings you a stick figure and you know, he's brown and purple and he has red striped legs and he just thinks, man, this is like Leonardo da Vinci artwork. And he, Mom, Dad, look what I drew for you. And Mom's like, no, that's great. We're going to put that around the refrigerator. That's kind of what we offer to God. On our best day, we offer him like stick figure with purple crayons. Okay, but he accepts it if we hold fast to his word and we tremble at that word and love him for sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. And what motivation do we have to hear and to stay fast to that word? Wait a minute, who's speaking to us? The Creator of all things. Who's speaking to us? The very glory of God clothed in our flesh. In 1 John, John later says, that which our hands have handled, the word of life. I mean, John, as he thought about this as an older man, when our hands handled the incarnate Son of God, the glory, the Shekinah. We handled glory. Thomas in the upper room. You know, when he saw, and, you know, touch my wounds, put your hand in my side. And he said, my Lord and my God. That changed. That's why the apostles were changed. And when the church has gotten in the grip of that again, wait a minute, the reason we hold to the Bible is not because we're Bible thumpers or biblicists or bibliolaters or because we understand it as well as we should, because we don't. It is because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one through whom God has spoken to us, and this is Jesus' Word. And we hold fast to it and love it and meditate on it and memorize it and try to obey it as weak as we are because we want to know more of Christ. We want to know more of the glorious Creator's Word. And then, of course, as he goes on down through this list, and we'll look at these in detail next week, and one of them he says, who purged our sins. Wait a minute, glory? Purged our sins? The one who was the image of the Father's glory, everything God was. He purged our sins. I need to listen to it. And by the way, that's why people lose their faith in the world. Just understand this. It's not because people lose their salvation. It's not because if you're once saved, you can become unsaved. That's why young people go off to college and they're confronted with perverts and slick talking people giving different definitions of love, and they're like, well, maybe that's maybe that is Bible. That's why the church grows weaker. It's not because the world's got new stuff to offer. It's not because the arguments for unbelief have gotten so sophisticated. We've never as a people been more stupid. It is because we who profess to know Christ don't spend time, don't have the desire, whatever you want to describe it, looking at the glory of Christ and knowing Him. Wait a minute. Okay, I need to be thinking today, in all my busy schedule where I'm going, wait a minute, why am I a Christian? Why am I serving Jesus? Oh, because God has spoken to me in His Son, and that Son is glorious, and He's the Creator. Oh, so He can help me. And so I've got this difficult thing in front of me, or I'm struggling with this sickness, or I'm in pain, or, I'm married, my husband's not what he needs to be, and my wife is not what she needs to be, and my children. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus purged my sins. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus is set down at the right hand of the Father, of majesty. So there's help for me. That's why I hold fast to the Word. That's why, and again, this is throughout Hebrews. Remember, that's why we read so much of it last week. He comes back to this again and again and again. Oh, let me just look at a few of them with you. Look in chapter 2, verses 1. You'll see how he uses this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape? I thought God got religion in the New Testament, and He was nicer. Okay. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, we've been brought near to glory. We couldn't go up to God. None of you can. We could not mount up to Him ever. Even forget sin. Just the distance between the Creator and the creature is so great that God had to come down and reveal Himself to us in the form of a covenant. Now that we've sinned, glory had to come down to us and save us. And notice here, this is such a great salvation. We didn't neglect what? Hearing. Verse 2, hearing. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Wait a minute, who's he talking about? Who's the us and the them? The us would be, His original readers, and by implication, us. Who's the them? Israel in the Old Covenant. Wait a minute, the gospel was preached to them? I thought Moses and all that was just a republication of the covenant of works. No. It was the gospel that was preached to them. It was the gospel that was preached at Sinai, in the wilderness. But notice, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then how does he conclude this chapter? Verse 11. Let us therefore labor, us, to enter into that rest. Same rest. Lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. Now, everybody knows Hebrews 4:12, but do you understand the context? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is this here? Wait a minute. Oh, warn us. Wait a minute. God has spoken in His Son. Look what happened to Israel. God came on Mount Sinai and there was fire and clouds and smoke, and that God was pointing out to them how weak and sinful they were, and then they had sacrifices and blood was sprinkled on everything, but they just... The gospel didn't profit them. They sat there, they heard it, they saw it, but they didn't believe. And he says, listen, that same promise is held out to you. And be careful with the Word of God. Be careful with it. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. By the way, this could just as easily be said, for Jesus is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, because He is the Word of God. And we could go on. There's several other examples of this in Hebrews. I'm just showing you this is like the theme, and this is what we're missing today in the church. We're trying to replace preaching, and let's shorten it. Let's pictorialize it. Let's videoize it. I mean, men have always preferred pictures, because you can control visual mediums, but you can't control God's Word. It's untamable, and it's in His power, and He uses it, and it's a sharp sword, and He pierces. And so we're supposed to hold fast to it and to hold on to it. And what's our motivation? Seeing something of the glory of Christ, who He is. And then we'll respect His Word and love Him. Let me just conclude this morning as we introduce these things about when then we come to the Scriptures or when we come to hear a sermon preached. Our first thought shouldn't be, you know, well, that preacher's no good, or the sermon's too long, or, you know, is it relevant? No, we should be, wait a minute, did I respond in faith to the Word of God? Because all those things that God said to His people of old, for many of them, God was not pleased, and their carcasses were spread out in the wilderness. Because when God gave him his, gave them His Word, they didn't respond in faith. Do I? When God's now spoken to me in His Son, and I have the gospel, and He promises me mercy. I mean, can you imagine all the sweet things God says to each one of you every day? I hope you think about them all the time. Okay, that He'll freely forgive my sins. Whatever I go through, He's going to help me. His rod and His staff, Psalm 23. Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always, Jesus said, even to the end of the age. All your troubles I will sanctify for you. When you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. He who began a good work in you will keep on performing it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says in Philippians 3, yes, I'm weak now, and I have not attained to perfection, but I'm pressing forward because God will continue that good work in me. We have so many encouragements to stay fast, hold fast to Christ and to His Word. And I would just encourage you, okay, to think of the glory of Christ. To think of the one. I mean, why do we come here? If you come here to hear me, I'm going to disappoint you and let you down. I'm sorry. I'm an empty well. I don't have anything. Okay, and you know that. But very often we forget it. Okay, and, oh, well, you know, the preacher offended me. I can't. Well, I'm sorry. Of course I'm going to offend you. You offend me. Okay. But I'll hold it against you. Because I expect that there's going to be offenses. And I expect that we're going to be weak. And I expect that the church and our faith and our religion is not based upon, you know, how well we like each other and if we always do what, you know, the expectations are that we should do. We're not here because of any of that. We are here because God in His mercy has spoken to us through His Son. He's spoken what? Grace. I'm kindly disposed toward you. I will freely forgive you of all your sins. Do you believe that? Have you heard that voice? He says to you, I will pardon your iniquities and I'll give you righteousness. Have you heard that? Have you heard that invitation? He said, I'll be with you whatever you go through. I'll sanctify your troubles. I will bless you and that I will gather and catch all your tears in my bottle and I'll never forget them. I'll hear all your prayers. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. We can go on and on and on all the things God has now said to us in His Son. He said to us that in the world you're going to have tribulation, and yet somehow the church in the West has become very cross averse. Everything should be, you know, simple and easy and low demand and make it where I can understand it and it'll fit on a, you know, the lid of a Big Mac container or a fortune cookie piece of paper would be better so that I'm not too, I mean, you can't deal with glory like that. Glory is not in your control. Glory is not going to be convenient. Grace and mercy and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's simple enough so that the youngest among us can understand, oh, amen, God's kind to me even though I don't deserve it. He loved me when I was mean and nasty. Jesus died on the cross for me when I was a wicked sinner. And had I been there, maybe I'd been one of the ones hammering the nails in. And yet God loved me and He crucified. The simplest among us can understand this. And yet maybe we get a little bit too big for our britches. And we forget, now who hung on the cross? Who raised Lazarus? It was the Word of God. Who has said that He will be with me and help me? Who has said that He will help me overcome the sin in my life and love my wife better even if she doesn't love me anymore? And husband and children, that He will help you obey your parents? Oh, it's the Creator of all things. It's the one who purged our sins. It's the one who is now seated. All these themes are going to be enlarged upon throughout Hebrews. So that one of the things that we're supposed to see, I think the main thing we're supposed to see, is that we live in the presence of the glory of Christ. Now, I always see some sparks of it. I mean, sometimes I've used this illustration before. You know, when it comes to Jesus and the gospel and the covenants unfolding and His mercy and all the promises that are made to us, it's like this vast mansion Biggest house you ever saw. It'd make the, you know, the Vanderbilt estate up there in Asheville look like a hut, okay? I mean, it's just vast. And every room filled with treasures of Jesus. You know, in one room, and he's ruling over history, and he's got everything under his control. And in another room, he's taking care of those who are brokenhearted and diseased. And I mean, it's just, and in the other room, there's just the angels who are serving him. And it's vast. And I feel like I'm just kind of looking through a keyhole, you know, a keyhole at that glory. But understand, we're all invited. Come in. Come in. Come in. Jesus doesn't say this is only for the few. He says, for all of you, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. If you walk in obedience to me, I'll make myself known to you. I'll reveal more of my glory. And so in many respects, our weakness as Christians, our inability to perhaps speak God's word boldly when we're given the opportunity to, the way, you know, temptations can just seem like we can't shake this particular sin in our life. I would always suggest one thing first. How much time are you spending in the presence of glory? Do you, and not just, I'm not talking about, because that sounds like factory talk. I'm not talking about, you know, chart it. I'm saying, are you spending quality fellowship with the glorious Son for whom God has now spoken to us? Because, see, outside of that, you get, for example, a people like ours who prefer football to Sabbath, who prefer sex to salvation, who prefer statism to liberty. Because there's consequences if Jesus, I mean, because nobody can plead ignorance today. Okay? So if we plug our ears to the God who has spoken in His Son and we won't listen, God says, I'm going to make you think that what is going on with celebrities is the most important thing in this world. How many people in our own nation, just they know everything that happens to so-and-so celebrity, and you know, they've got fantasy leagues. I mean, we weren't content just to have football, okay? We had to have fantasy leagues where we made up our own teams and bought and sold players in the ether. And we compete with fake teams with players that we don't have, and I don't even understand it because I've not done it, but anything that says fantasy football, okay, isn't just real football enough? I mean, I got to live in a dream world too. I mean, understand, where did all this come from? And where do we get to, you know, where we're just in this colossal debt? I mean, we'll never pay this. If anybody, you know, balance, but nobody. It doesn't matter what party stripes you're wearing. You know, they're all wearing convicts' clothes because they're all thieves. Stealing from the future, stealing from God, stealing. Where do we get there? Where do we get there? It's because God has spoken in His Son, and His Word, if you reject it, it'll kill you. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it kills many nations. It kills political vitality. It kills national security. If you do not respond to Christ in faith, if you do not kiss the Son, as we were warned in the Old Covenant, and then we come up to Revelation 19 and we realize, wait a minute, he's got a sword. He's going after the Roman Empire. So much for, you know, well, yes, it's true. My kingdom is not of this world, meaning its authority doesn't originate from here. But that doesn't mean his kingdom has nothing to do with this world. If men do not respond to his word, he brings judgment. And that's an argument of Hebrews too. If they were judged then, how much more now? Because God has spoken to us in his Son. Well, let me conclude with just this one thought, hopefully to encourage you. You know, whatever you go through in this life, and I know to each one of us, our own lives and our families are important, the things, the troubles that we go through. I do hope you realize, though, in the midst of that, there's broader things going on in the world and in the church. And, you know, for every I, we ought to at least think of a we or an us as much as we can. But just please understand, we're not where unbelievers are. Unbelievers are scared to death. They, you know, they're easily controlled. We've seen this today. They're manipulable by powerful interests that they don't understand. They go around burning things down and pulling over things they don't understand. You cannot argue with them. They don't think. The God of this world, Paul said 2,000 years ago, has blinded those that don't believe the gospel. Blinded them. But that's not where we are. God, in His mercy, has revealed His grace, His love, His peace, His mercy, His wisdom in His Son. And this is our possession in the church. This is our blessing. We have the words of Jesus in the Scriptures that He inspired His apostles to write. We have the preaching of His Word, which is God's power unto salvation. I pray that you're praying that it will be in your life and in mine. We have tremendous hope. Now, it seems strange, doesn't it? I've often thought about this. Hebrews has just been one of those books I think about all the time. Little snippets just keep coming back. What a crazy thing. So you're in the first century with these believers, and they're in danger of being persecuted again. And Paul says, have you forgotten that God has spoken? Well, just stop there for just a minute. Have you forgotten that God has spoken? Yeah, but there's all these people out there that are, you know, agitating and God has spoken. Yeah, but, I mean, things are dangerous and we're going to, you know, we've already gone through one persecution and, you know, chapter 10 he talks about that and now we're in danger of another one. Yeah. Yeah, okay. But God has spoken. God has spoken. Why begin with that? Because God's Word is our environment. It's our strength. It's our sword. It's our shield. And it's not enough to treat that like a t-shirt or a coffee cup slogan. That means each one of us has got to pick up the sword as Christ's own sword, His own voice. We have to hear the voice of the Son of God. Ask, Lord, give me faith to believe Your Word and to hold fast to it. Every now and then, I mentioned this to you before, look at the Gwinnett Daily Post, and they'll have, you know, a picture of some Muslim kid who, you know, memorized the, you know, the whole Quran. Every time I read that, I'm like, oh my word, I can't believe somebody took the time to memorize the whole Quran. You'd have had more fun memorizing the yellow pages. Everybody still remember what the yellow pages were? Okay. I mean, talk about just a dry. That's not us, is it? And yet, we don't hold on to that word. You know, all the great things. I was thinking about church history just in real quick snippets, and I'll be done. You know, I think about Anselm and Augustine, who both lived about the same time, about 400. You know, the preaching of God's Word and a real, you know, revival of God's truth. You know, you come up to, you know, the 300-400 years later and Bernard of Clairvaux and his sermons that still exist and just the preaching of God's Word during that time period. And then, you know, Huss and Wycliffe and their preaching. There were others, and I'm just really giving a surface view. But throughout the past 2,000 years, East and West, and unfortunately, preaching tended to die out a little bit more quickly in the East. But in the West, God has been pleased to revive this love for His Word again and again and again. And when He has, great things have happened. Socially, politically, there's been persecution. It's not been idyllic from our human, you know, very flawed perspective. But this is the dominant point of the age in which we live. And I promise I'll try to wrap it up here. But this is the dominant point. God has spoken. The dominant point is not what the globalists are doing. The dominant point is God has spoken. And as the church, as God's professing people, we're supposed to do one main thing. Hold fast to the speaking Christ. Hold fast to His Word. Love it. Speak it. Be bold with it. It's His sword. It will demolish strongholds. If you want to go to war in our day and age against unbelief, start with the Word. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because that is the one through whom God has spoken to us in His Son. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for speaking to us in Your Son, and we thank You that You are not a mute idol. And we're surrounded with those mute idols in our day. They don't look like the old Baals and the Asherahs and the gods of the Egyptians and the Phoenicians and the Assyrians, but they're nonetheless fictions of man's thinking, distractions of his own fallen mind and heart. Thank You for delivering us. Deliver many more in our day. Expose the idols. Father, You love Your Word, and Your Word is life. We think of what Jesus said to those in Galilee, that My words are spirit, and they are life, and the flesh profits nothing. Lord, give us that confidence and that joy in Your Word. And we ask, O Lord, that You would expose the impotence of man's words in our day, man's philosophies, fallible, you know, readings of history and the movements of men and nations and their false reverence for technology and all things mechanical and that we can control. Well, Lord, you have called us to dominion, but you've not called us to idolatry. And so we ask that you would recover multitudes to the speaking God. Lord, if you don't speak to us, we die. So please open the womb of regeneration and open men's hearts to the knowledge of your word. And in us, oh Lord, who know you and throughout your church, the churches with whom we're connected in this presbytery in Georgia and throughout the Southeast and more broadly and throughout the world, that you would continue to exalt your word, that your preaching, it would be your power unto salvation, that we would not just hold your light under the bushel of our own lives and circumstances, under the basket of our own fears, but that we would let that light shine, that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Thank you, O Lord, that the times may change, but he who does the will of God endures forever. And we ask, O Lord, that you would drive those truths deeply into our heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.